All right, Psalm 51. And we mentioned that this was David's confession following his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah to cover it up. And when he made confession, when he's getting things right with God, he's not only getting it right with God, but he's also publicizing his confession, his repentance. And I believe we got down to about 11 and 12. And I explained the background on verses 11 and 12, where he was, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." And that had to do with the theocratic anointing. It's not like what you and I have as far as being sealed and so forth, indwelt. David had a special anointing that God had given him, as God had given Saul before him. And when David was anointed king as a boy, as a teenager, the Holy Spirit was taken from Saul and given to David at that point. And this is one of the reasons why Saul lost his direction and began to do some of the erratic, oddball things he was doing, because he was no longer led by the Spirit of God. And David was. And so David was fearful that because of his sin, God would take away that special anointing that he had given to Saul. Verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit." We talked about that a little bit as well. How that one of the things that we appreciate in our salvation is the sense of joy and fulfillment that God gives us. And when we are not walking with God and we lose that sense of joy, that's one of those I don't know what you call it, a paradox that a Christian who is out of fellowship with the Lord wrestles with. He wants his sin. He doesn't want to get right, and yet he longs to get right. And it's one of those oddball things. And then when we finally do get right, we sort of make that commitment, "I will never allow this to happen again," because, and then, I won't say all the time, but too often it does happen. In my own experience, I have found that my times away from God are much shorter and my times with God are much longer. I hopefully I'm learning the lessons along the way that it is much better to be with the Lord and to have that joy and that fulfillment. And also, much more than that, the Lord's leading, the Lord's fellowship, the Lord's counsel, if you will. It isn't like I hear God whispering in my ear, but he gives me insight. He gives me an understanding in his word. And I may have used this as an illustration before, but there's been several times where a preacher that I was at least I'd heard of, had fallen into sin. He found out he's carrying on an adulterous affair, or something else is going on, and had been going on for perhaps years, and too often it is that kind of thing. And then finally it comes to light, and then the whole thing comes unraveled, and then he's out. And hopefully, most of the time, the ministry continues on, although it may bear a stain for quite a while. But if it's been going on for a while, one of the things that ought to raise, get your ears going and get your eyes open, is if the preacher starts teaching oddball things or doing oddball things. And I can think of a couple of both of them out east, that and this is years ago, that started to teach, and these are guys who had been right on the mark as far as their theology and stuff is concerned. And then they started teaching some strange things. I mean, they're still preaching the Bible, but the spin they would put on it, or they would launch into a teaching. They would use a verse as a springboard. Always beware of springboard preaching, by the way, where you read a verse and then you fill a whole sermon with different thoughts and ideas and everything, and then come back to the one verse without actually talking about the verse in between the two. It's your excuse to vent and say what you want to say. But they would deviate and get far afield, and they would start teaching these oddball things. Now, why do you suppose that was the case? Well, they weren't being led by the Spirit of God. Still God's child, assuming they knew the Lord in the first place. They're still indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. But God, the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction, they have quenched the Spirit of God, and God has, God's blessing on them and giving them guidance and direction has been withheld. And so they start going off in all these things. And sometimes they start preaching and teaching on different things that are secretly defending what they've been doing, so that when the secret comes out, they've got their people who are following along like, following along like that with that attitude, they'll defend the leader when the time comes, which too often happens and ought not to happen. If something like that were to ever happen to me, I would hope that the leadership here at Grace Baptist Church would step in and do what is necessary. And I'm familiar with one church out east that had this happen twice, succeeding preachers. And they dropped the ball the first time. And the second time, they stepped in and they did it right. I think they learned their lesson. Hopefully. Can you imagine having to go through this twice? So restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Then, verse 13, again, once I'm restored, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I will be useful again. And frankly, I'd be able to use my testimony. This isn't an excuse for sin, but I'd be able to use my testimony that it's not worth it. It's kind of interesting that you get the young people that sometimes they grow up in a Christian home and they just can't wait to get out from under. Yes, I've been dragged to church well, they're unconverted. Most of them. They've been dragged to church. They would pay lip service. Yes, I trusted the Lord when I was 5 or 12 or whatever the case may be. And they go along, but they're dragging their heels and they're fighting against God and they just can't wait to get out on their own. And some of their elders who got saved as adults have been where these folks want to go. And if we got saved when we're a little bit older and we have experienced what these people are craving, we want to tell them, it's not worth it. Trust me, it's not worth it. This is not what you really want. It's not what you think it is. And this is one of the reasons why. So very often, I observe this a lot. I went to school with a lot of guys like this, that they did this. They got out of the house and they did all, and then they began to realize this is not right. And it's not satisfying. And I am craving now what I had in the first place. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And so they get back with God. But to be able to testify of that the sin does not satisfy. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, he says in verse 14. This is the murder of Uriah. Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Now, understand. This is a psalm that throughout the ages, perhaps billions of people have heard. David is making a public declaration of his sin, but he doesn't care. Is he ashamed of it? Yes. But he is letting his sin be known as sin. He's asking for God's cleansing. He's asking for God's restoration. He's not trying to hide it necessarily. And I'm not saying that all sin confessed and so on needs to be made public. But David did something that was public. David did something that the repercussions of it were known by many already, and the circumstances were right out there for everybody to see. Nathan had said, you have given great cause for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Yes?
And did he feel also with him in shame that he needed to do that because of the fact that he wanted people to realize that he was a changed man.
And that even the king is accountable. Yeah. That too. This is one of the reasons why in 1 Timothy, when it says, rebuke not an elder, talk about the pastor, rebuke not an elder, but them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may learn, see and learn. And so a guy who's in a position of leadership, especially, is held to a higher standard. If Joe Blow, who's sitting out here, who's a pew warmer, and yeah, he's a member of the church, and he does something, and he gets it right with God, then that's between him and his little group and whoever may have helped to, but just, that's his deal. If he wants to publicize it, he may if he wishes, I suppose, depending on the circumstances. But if somebody who's in leadership does something like that, it needs to be dealt with. And they would lose their position of leadership depending on what the issue is, because they have lost the respect They have lost their ability as a testimony to others. There's one of the reasons why when you're looking at the qualifications for a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and for deacons for that matter, that there's a list of things that they are, and a lot of it is not just, oh, he needs to be able to do this, and he needs to be able to do this, and he needs to be able to do this. There is some of that. But a lot of this has to do with his character. Because a man's character is just as important as his abilities. One of the things that we're seeing a big problem with, and this is, again, if you're coming on Sunday nights, this is nothing new. Anything that you see is something, oh man, I can't believe it. It's been around before. There is no new thing under the sun. It might have the current face on it, and it might have a different technology or something, but there's nothing new going on. But one of the things we're dealing with today is you have people that have got lots of talent, and they're thrust into positions of leadership regardless of their character. And you're better off with mediocre leadership that has high character than you are in having people with heaps and heaps of talent but no character. And you're asking for trouble if you have it the wrong way. You're asking for big trouble. Verse 15. We're going to get down to there's a chunk here toward the end that I want to focus on. O Lord, open now my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. I will especially have cause for rejoicing in God and giving God praise because of his salvation to me, for his restoration, for his cleansing me of my sin. Verse 16 down through the end of the book is something that we all need to remember. I knew an old preacher years ago who's since gone to be with the Lord that he preached on this every year to his congregation, this particular passage. And he says, we need this reminder. We need this, we need this, we need this. It says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Well, yeah, but you can go back to Leviticus and it's full. Yeah, I know that. I know that. But somebody with all kinds of wickedness hidden and swept underneath the rug and doing things on the sly that are not open and most people don't know about. Especially if he's in a position of leadership and he's got resources like David. Man, I could take a herd of cattle and a flock of sheep to the altar and offer them all. And bring in all my servants and let them eat the portions that are to be given out. I can do the whole burnt offerings. I can do all that stuff. And it can be pretense. It can be going through the motions. This is one of the problems that we have with what I would call a liturgical type church service. There is nothing inherently wrong or evil with having a liturgical type church service. Liturgical type church service would be something that you'd see maybe in a Lutheran church or an Episcopal church or something like that. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. There have been some great, great preachers and Bible teachers and so on that have had that kind of service in the past. So we can go through the motions of worship. And with the liturgical type service, like I mentioned with the Episcopals or some of the Lutherans and varying degrees in some other groups. I've even been in Baptist churches that had a very, regimented type service. There's nothing inherently wrong with that approach. But it can become, as frankly our style of service can become, it can become a routine. You just go through the motions. And with the Old Testament sacrificial system, you could do all the dues. You could go through and it was part of the culture, so... I know, when you read Leviticus, you get lost. But understand, if you grew up with Leviticus, and that was part of what happened, and this was part of your life, we do Christmas, we know the whole routine about Christmas, and Thanksgiving, and all that other stuff. Well, imagine, I've got the three annual sacrifices, feasts and so on that I have to go to in Jerusalem as a Jewish man. This is part of what I do, and you understand the whys and wherefores. You see this as you've grown up. You understand it. You understand the implications of it and so forth, because you grew up with it. It's familiar. And yet you can do all that stuff just as people can do Thanksgiving and Easter and church. They know when to stand up. They know when to sit down. They know when they're familiar enough with the Bible. They know that to bring their Bible there, to open it up at such and such and such and such. And after a period of time, even if you don't read it on your own, you can still find the place, especially if the preacher's preaching through a book of the Bible. Okay, here it is. That's where I stuck my bulletin last week. and you know this stuff, and yet there can be nothing in the heart. You're just going through the motions, the pretense of it all. And so David is saying there in verse 16, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. That's not the issues. That's not the real issue. If the sacrifices are going to mean anything in the Old Testament era, if you're bringing a sheep or a goat or a cow to the altar is going to have any real meaning, then what needs to happen first is verse 17. It says the sacrifices of God, what God really wants, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Mark that verse. That is a key thing. That's a key thing regarding salvation. That's a key thing regarding restoration. Because unless you have that, there is no salvation and there is no restoration. I think we too often have the mentality, if I pray this prayer, then everything will be all right. If I say these words to God, then everything will be okay. Sometimes you might have a gospel tract that has a little prayer written in the back of it. I don't necessarily oppose that idea, but too often that becomes the magic formula. If I pray this prayer, then I'm good to go. And what needs to happen is verse 17. This is why you have so many false professions. Because people will pray a prayer, and their hope, their trust, their hope of eternity is not in Christ's sacrifice on Calvary, that he died for my sins and took away mine. My hope and trust is in a prayer I prayed. And we don't often think about it that way, but too often that's the case. When I was a camp counselor, you know, you get these kids at the end of a real hard gospel service, and you got all these little kids go forward for the invitation, and you take them out and you talk to them. And too many, you know what? A lot of these kids had grown up in Christian homes. They're from good sound churches. They go into a Christian school, some of them. This is back in the ancient days of the 80s. And you talk to these kids, and they're under conviction. God, the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts. Well, son, what's the problem? Well, I'm just not sure I'm saved. Well, tell me, do you know the Lord? Well, he says, in children's church, I went forward when I was six, and I met with Mrs. So-and-so, and she talked to me and showed me some Bible verses that I'd memorized when I was earlier, because after all, I'm a good Sunday school kid, and we prayed a prayer. I said, so, are you trusting in the Lord or are you trusting in that? Well, I think I'm trusting in that prayer. And that's what we often are. Or parents reinforcing, which is dangerous to do. Oh, you got saved at five or you got saved at six. I was there. Or Mrs. So-and-so told me about it. Don't ever do that. Don't ever tell somebody they're saved. All right? Because you don't know. You don't know. You may be able to say, well, you made a profession. Are you truly trusting the Lord? Because verse 17 needs to happen. Going through the outward motions, even with tears, is no guarantee that there's been an effect in the heart there we see in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And that's true for our salvation, and that's true for our restoration. If we are going to have a right walk with God, we need to have this life of yieldedness and understand that day by day, our salvation is utterly and completely dependent on the Lord. We have no hope of eternity apart from God. And it isn't going through the motions of any kind of worship or any kind of prayer time or anything else like that. The sacrifices that God wants are not the externals. What God wants is the sacrifice of the heart. And that is key. That is key. And it doesn't have to be with tears. It doesn't have to be with a lot of emotional, but that may be there. It has to do with, am I truly void of myself and putting my trust in the Lord himself? So with that issue resolved, because verse 17 is, we get all the way down to the end of the psalm, but verse 17 is the key thing. David talks about a lot of things along the way, but verse 17 is really the issue. That's the key. So that being resolved, verse 18, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So if you want to go through the worship that's alluded to there in verse 16 and then stated again there at verse 19, now again, we don't have the kind of worship that they have here, except when we do the barbecue in the summertime. But if you want to go through the motions of worship, It's only truly worship if verse 17 has taken place. Apart from verse 17, we're coming to church under false pretenses. We could be coming to church for a whole host of reasons. We may be reading our Bibles at home for a whole host of reasons. We may be praying before we eat for a whole host of reasons. But if verse 17 has not taken place, we're doing it to make ourselves feel better. Or as a pretense to show off subtly before others. Or to say, you know, I haven't missed reading my Bible in, you know, 16 years or whatever the case may be. All right. Why are we doing it? So that I can say that I have I've missed reading my Bible in 16 years? Or am I doing it to avoid guilty feelings if I don't? That I have set up this regimen and I must keep it? And that's for myself? Or am I dealing with the brokenness before God? Am I utterly and completely yielded before the Lord? That's the whole thing. That's the whole thing. That is where our salvation comes from. That's where our walk comes from. Because here's the key thing. Here's the key thing. We hammer on this. Get it. If you haven't gotten this yet, get it. That for our salvation and for our walk with God, we are utterly and completely dependent. If I misspelled it or something like that, you know that. All right. We're utterly and completely dependent. As far as God is concerned, we can't do anything without Him. I can't serve Him without Him. I can't do things for Him. I do things with Him. If God is going to be pleased with the outcome, if God is going to be pleased with my service, then there must be verse 17, and there must be this. I'm empowered by the Spirit of God to serve God. And if I'm not empowered by the Spirit of God, then regardless of what I am doing, I'm not serving God. It's a pretense. It's what we have there in verse 16. All right? So without this, I'm not really serving God. You don't do things for God, you do things with God. And if you're not doing it with God, then you're really not doing anything for God. And if you're not utterly and completely dependent on Him for your salvation, then you don't have salvation. If there is no brokenness, then you don't have salvation either. If you're making excuses when you're talking to God, there is no forgiveness. I'll be talking about that a little bit in the morning service. All right? Utter and complete brokenness, utter and complete dependence. That's how we get saved. That's how we live the Christian life. And the sooner we learn that lesson, the better. All right. Any questions or thoughts? All right. I have the notes for Psalm 51 or 52. It is a radically different psalm than this one, so I'd prefer not to shift gears radically. I want you to keep this thought in your mind, so we're going to go ahead and quit a little bit early. We'll have Psalm 52 next week. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You that You are worthy of our trust, that You never betray it. Father, that if we are trusting You for our salvation wholly and completely, if we come to You with this brokenness, Father, You will always receive us. Father, thank You for Your forgiveness. Father, thank You for the enablement to serve You. And Father, may we not trust in ourselves, may we not trust in our own discipline or our own knowledge or our own skill or ability. Father, our trust, our confidence, our worship of You, our service for You is always with You. And Father, may we learn this, may we recognize it, may we live it that way. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.